We have some work to do this morning. It's not the juicy parts this morning, but it's the foundation for the juicy parts. So I need you to work, but I'll give you a little bit of goal to look towards. If you were to skip ahead in Romans and cheat and go to say a verse like Romans 8:28 that says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son." Now, how many of you have read that verse when you've been in a difficult time? Have you guys gone to that verse before? All things work to the good of those who love God. And you go to that verse, and I do too, for some comfort, for peace, for assurance that these difficult things God is working out for our good, even though I can't see it right now. But you know that during the difficult time that you go to that, you know, God is merciful. He is merciful. But in a general way, that's like the peak. You see, you have to have a foundation before you can enjoy that peak. There's a mountain to climb first. And we've used that example before. But if you are not assimilating these truths, for instance, it's going to seem like beat a dead horse this morning. You know what we're going to talk about? Justified by faith alone. But if we don't, and Paul, the Holy Spirit, I should say, is hashing and rehashing and beating this thing to death, in a sense, through these first five chapters of Romans. He goes and twists and turns, and you won't see the forest for the trees once you get buried into those first five chapters of Romans. But he's going somewhere with it. And if there's ever any hope for you to be like Abraham, standing there ready to do what God told him to do, to plunge the knife into the heart of his son, if there's any chance for you to have that kind of faith, for you to believe God and to get the fruit of it, then you have to have gone through the valley. You have to have laid a foundation. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're going to do. So we have a little bit of work. But there is such value. If you will get these truths that we've already started. We've already started on these truths. But if you'll get a hold of these things, then when the storms do come and when the difficult days do come, then you'll have something to fall back on because you've already believed. You've already believed. And you'll get the benefit of it. So, we will do a little work. We'll lay a little more foundation this morning. And I can't wait to get to Romans chapter 6. I can't. But we have to be patient and work through this. We're not going to go verse by verse. Like I said, that's not our pattern in building on firm foundations. So we'll skip around a little bit. But just as a review, what are you counting on to be accepted by God? And you know, we use this example that, you know, at the end of a difficult day, what I mean by a difficult day is when you haven't done so well. Not a difficult day because it's just been hard and you've worked hard and you've gotten through it, but you failed. Maybe you failed from the time before your feet hit the floor. You had a negative attitude. Then you said the wrong thing to somebody. And then you responded wrong when something... Are you with me? If you had those days. And you get to the end of the day, and you think, tomorrow I'll do better. I'll do better tomorrow. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, and God will accept me. If I do better tomorrow, God will accept me then. I'll be good enough. You may not verbalize it just like that, but emotionally you process it like that. But you see, what we'll learn here is on that Monday, at the end of the day, when you haven't performed so well, you see, God accepts you equally that day as He does the next day. When you've just been flying, you've been sailing through. Because why does God accept you? Have you learned a lesson? Why does God accept you? Whose righteousness? Jesus. Jesus, the righteousness of Christ. If that has been imputed to you, if that has been counted as yours, if you've been identified with Jesus, then you have His righteousness. He accepts you. Some of us have difficulty with that, don't we? On both ends of the stick. You know, some people have difficulty in it because they've done pretty well. They feel like they've done pretty well and that God should accept them. You know, they've been successful. Maybe they have a good family. They've done, right? And so they've performed well for God. But once they get a look, and we will get a little brief glimpse today at God's standard, and you'll go, oh, uh-oh. If I'm counting on my righteousness to be accepted by God, I can forget it. So, there is a, you should be able to, I think at the end of Romans. You know what the result of Romans should be? The result of Romans should be, you'll live a different life. What people would say would be a holy life. You will live a different life. There's a relief to Romans. For there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can get over that guilt. You can accept that Jesus has paid the price for your sins. If, of course, you have accepted that. Now, Paul's going to deal with both. He's going to deal with who, wherever you stand. He's going to deal with you. He's going to deal with you today as we go through this. So, we've already discovered, and I hope you'll be able to recite it. If I repeat it enough times, you'll be able to recite it too. There's a double theme of Romans. You've already said it in your mind, I hope. Justification by faith alone and living victoriously. He covers both. And one way we looked at this is that the blood of Jesus takes care of the sin. That is enough. That's enough. That takes care of your sin. So quit bringing it up. It takes care of your sin. And there's another substitution of being identified with the death of Christ, the cross. That takes care of the living. Because that flesh, that old nature that dominates you and me or has in the past, doesn't have to. It can be put to death. And you can say no. You can say no to anger. You can say no to lust. You can say no to bitterness. You can say no to self-pity. You can say no to those things. Why? Because you've been identified with the cross. So those two things. It just covers all the bases. Covers all the bases. The blood and the cross. Substitution. It takes care of it. So, but you know what? You can read it. You can study it. You can know it inside and out. You can know the Greek. You can know every commentary. But until you believe, it is of no value to you. You have to apply faith. You know, in some of my struggles, I have turned to God and said, okay, God, give me some faith so I can believe you. He is faithful even in that. Give me some faith, God. I want to believe you. I'm struggling here. Give me some faith. You promised. Give me some faith. I believe you for giving me some faith. He is faithful. He will do these things beyond our wildest imagination. So, that's why we have these first five chapters of Romans. It's not just about salvation. It's not just about crossing that chasm for the first time and getting on the other side and being a relationship repaired with God. It goes much deeper than that. We also looked at Paul's passion for the gospel. So you're picking up on this, aren't you? That's the gospel. What I'm sharing with you is the gospel. The gospel is not just for those that have never come to Christ. The gospel is for those of us who have experienced salvation. And you see, the deeper that Paul understood the gospel, this is what comes out here in the very first chapter. You see, Paul had sounded the depths of the gospel and he still hadn't reached the bottom. But he comes out from those depths, he's seen a glimpse of what's there, and every time his passion grows. His passion for the gospel grows. So, that's what I want to happen with us. We're sounding the depths of something here. Of the gospel. And I want us to become passionate about the gospel. And then, you know what? When I'm standing here and I'm saying, oh, you got to invest your lives in others. You got to change the way you live. You got to have a different purpose in your life. You've got to. Your response will not be to operate, okay, be quiet, I'll do it. That's not. Your response will be, yes, Yes, that's what God is calling me to. That's what He's empowering me for. That's what I want to do. That's what I desire to do. The more you see the gospel, the more passionate you will become about the gospel. So that's our goal. We have a few goals in here as we study Romans. One is that you'll become passionate about the gospel and that you will not be operating out of guilt and shame. That will not be your motivation for obedience. It'll be because you are passionate about it. And it won't be, oh, I have this friend that's never heard, I need to share. And he, I guess I've got to share with him. I'll give him a pamphlet. I'll do this. I'll do that. Well, do that for sure. If that's what that's the opportunity, the door that opens. But there is a love that compels us that no matter what it costs me, I will share with you. No matter what it costs me, I'll invest in your life. I'll love you. But I'm going to share the gospel because I am passionate about the gospel. So that's where that'll be a result. If we take the steps through as we walk through Romans, if we take the steps and if we believe as we walk, then that should be the result. Should be the results as we go through. So let's go. Here we go to the heathen. See, he's going to talk to the heathen there in verse 18 of chapter 1. And then in just a minute, don't worry, if you're religious, he'll talk to the religious too. He's going to talk to both sets. I'm going to give you a quick overview first. It's a story that most of you have heard, I think. Okay, this is our story to illustrate Romans. Okay, at least these couple chapters. For those of you that have heard this story too many times, forgive me. But there was a little village on the banks of a river. And this village decided, the leaders of this village decided they'd have a contest. And they were going to see who in the village could jump the river. And there were some places where it came a little narrow, so hey, maybe. So they set the date, they put it out a few months away. So some people started lifting weights, some people started doing CrossFit, some people did nothing. Some people just sat on the couch. They didn't care. Then come the day of the great event, everybody came out, some came out, you know, they've been doing their plyometrics, they've been eating right, they are ready. They're young and explosive and they're going to jump the river. So they set out to have the contest. Well, you know, a few people that had trained, they ran and got that good step right off, that good leap right off, the push off the bank. Splash. Some that, I'll go ahead and give it a shot anyway. So they go and they don't even make it to the water. They land in the mud. So everybody, one person after the other, everybody goes. Some people checked out. They didn't even try, but nobody could jump the river. Nobody could do it. Those that trained, those that did their best, and those that didn't care. You know, they all were in the same boat. So first, we're going to look at those that didn't train. Some that didn't even jump. And then next, we're going to look at those that jumped. So we have the non-jumpers and the jumpers. The religious are the jumpers, the ones that train. But they're all going to be in the same boat. And that's what... So I'll tell you the end of the story ahead in case something happens that you don't make it through this. So let's go to verse 18. This is to the heathen, the non-jumpers. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invincible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. So, that answers a lot of questions for people. About what about those that have more opportunity and all those sorts of things. And then he's going to go down, we'll talk about it in a minute. He's going to start doing something that nobody does. He's going to start listing specific sins that God condemns. He's going to go through that list. But at various times in history, God has revealed His attitude towards sin in a very big way. So, you remember we talked about this first five chapters deals mostly with sins S-I-N-S. And in the second half, after chapter 5, about after verse 10, I think, he deals with sin, singular. So, in this first part, he's mostly, you're going to see, he's going to deal with sins. Those are individual acts of sin. And then in the second, he's going to deal with the sin nature, that bent we have to do what we want to do, not what God wants us to do. That Adam nature, the old man, that thing that was that's identified with the Jesus on the cross, that's put to death and no longer has power over us. So he's going to cover, like I said, he's going to cover both bases here. And so this first, you can keep that in your mind. That's, we're in this section now that deals with sins, the acts of sin. And then later, we'll get with that really powerful thing of actually dealing with sin, the sin nature. So, God has revealed that His attitude towards sin, and if you think of some of the biggest things that come to my mind, if I think about God's attitude towards sin, the very first thing that comes to my mind, of course, is the first sin. You think, well, what a big deal. Well, all they did was eat some fruit, you know? It wasn't adultery, it wasn't even swearing, they ate some fruit. Come on, God. They chose to go their way apart from God. It was sin, the punishment was death, the curse came on the earth. God was pretty clear. He was clear before, and it certainly should have been clear after, of God's attitude towards sin. Or if you want to go a little further, you see, God hates sin. God hates sin. But then you go back and, well, yeah, but you're talking about all this grace and all this forgiveness and all this stuff. You'll see. But God hates sin. You really have to understand that. God hates sin. Look at the next big event is you can look at the flood. Look at the detail there. We kind of close our eyes to it of the suffering and the punishment that went on there. But God hates sin. And then he goes on to say there's enough information in creation to condemn us. Do you know what that means? There's not enough information in creation to save us. You know, the gospel is not in creation. You don't see the death, burial, resurrection of Christ in the creation. But you do see enough to go, oh my goodness, look at the order, look at the magnificence, look at the glory of this. There is a God. It is a fool that looks at this and says, oh, this just happened. Yeah, we just had this one cell and just miraculously it just kind of kept going and going and going. All of a sudden you have the great, you have a whale, you have people, you have, yeah, right. That didn't happen. People, if anything to avoid, there is a God who made us, we are accountable to Him. You see that progression? If there is a God and He made us, He owns us, we are accountable to Him. So let's avoid that. So, there is enough information to condemn a person. Any person that looks and says, look at this. There is a God. I need to know more about that God. I want to know, who is this God that made me? So, there is enough there. And you see that as you read through. And you also, there's this evidence of, there's never been a culture that's discovered that doesn't have religion. All people know the basics of right and wrong. Every culture knows this. There's basics of right and wrong. And mankind started off with the truth. You could go back to the Tower of Babel when people were scattered all over the earth. They brought truth with them. And you see remnants of that in every single culture. People are without excuse. So that's what Romans tells us there. People are without excuse if they do not come to God. You could go look at every cemetery, every grave on the face of the earth. Should be a reminder of God's hatred of sin. Death is a result of sin. And what is the clearest picture of God's hatred of sin? I hope your mind goes immediately to the cross. That is God's clearest picture of His hatred. God punished His own Son on the cross for our sins. So make no mistake, God hates sin and He will not allow it to go unpunished. He will not allow it to go unpunished. For those who acknowledge and accept by faith the death of Jesus, of course, God has poured out His anger on Jesus instead of us. So as we go through this, as we read through this, you may think, if you don't read carefully, then you may think, oh my goodness, God hates fornicators. Do you know what that is? Sexual relations outside of marriage. Or you may think, oh my goodness, God hates those who refuse to worship Him. Or God hates those who are homosexuals. Or even worse, somebody might read this and think, oh, Christians hate people that do these things. That's not what this says. This is very clear. God hates sin. God hates sin. And if we went through this, if this did not name specific sins, we would not include ourselves anywhere in it. If God just said sinners, oh, I'm not one of them. But when He starts going specific sins, and He's going to make a list here that's a little hard for you to dodge in a minute. Now, some of the first things, you may think, oh, that's other people. But He's going to make this point clear that He hates, you got to get it, there's certain things, there's little blocks that go in the foundation. And this is one of them. That God hates sin. And He's talking to the heathen here. To those open sinners. So as we read through this, let's keep John 3:16 in the back of our mind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him, you know it. So it's reading it wrong to say that God hates these people. But God hates sin, and there will be a price to pay for sin. And there's a big warning. So, let's go. And obviously, Christians should follow suit with the same heart, with the John 3:16 heart. This is, we could mess this up if we don't. So, follow through. We're not going to go deeply into every verse, but we'll just read quickly through, starting with verse 21. For although they, you know, there's a picture here, almost it's this downward spiral. This is where sin takes you. This is where the smallest step away from God, it just takes you in this direction. There's this downward spiral of the world, of culture, of people, unless they turn to God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. I think of Paul here. You know, Paul belonged in that first group. He belonged in both groups. He was a religious man before. But he killed Christians. I would think that would be an abomination to God, wouldn't you think? Somebody that would seek out the bride of Christ. Somebody that would seek out and try to destroy the bride of Christ. And drag people out of their homes and kill them. That's what Paul did. He belonged in this group. So, we do not let culture stop us from calling sin what God calls sin. Because culture will change, and you can go down that list and you can see culture has changed. Where we don't call some of those things sin anymore. But God calls them sin. It's all hard stuff, though. It's all hard stuff. Whether you're talking about just general sexual immorality or the more perverse of things. But because of our culture, we don't just throw things out there without an explanation, if possible. Do you follow me? We are aware that our culture doesn't call some things sin. So we don't just hold up our signs and say, God condemns you. We recognize that we all were in this boat. Paul was in that boat. And so we don't hesitate to call what God calls sin, sin. Of course, we do that. But we take time to explain. And we take an opportunity to reveal the real God. The God of love and grace and the God of justice and holiness. We try to give a balanced picture of God, of grace and law. So don't get too focused on the things that are not you. The things are named here for a reason. To convict, or else an answer is never received until you look into the law and you see that you have sinned against God and you are not looking for an answer. So these things, we must go through and see these things and see ourselves in them. And if you want, just look a little closer at the list and starting with verse 29. So we'll go there next. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Interesting that gossips will be thrown into that list, isn't it? Have you ever done that? Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Have you ever done that? They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they do not only continue to do these very things, they also approve of others who practice them. Boy, this has just been a sweeping view of mankind, the sinfulness of mankind. That last verse, for some reason, that always hits me. And they approve of others who practice. We go down the wrong road, we want somebody to go with us. That's just our general, that's the way that people are. That's the way that we are. Because the forefathers of the entire human race refused to listen to the truth about God. God turned them over to their wicked desires and let them see the result of it. You see, this is where sin goes. You take that one step away from God. You see, God's given us a view. Okay, you want to take that one step. Go ahead and think it through to the end. Go ahead and think it through to the end. All the way to the end, and let's get the result of it. That's what God is. That's what's being said here. All sin deserves death. There is a message here. So, he's just beat the heathen over the head here. Now he's going to go on and move to the religious, to those that jumped. You see, I'm sure if we were to classify us in this room, we would have people in both classes, don't you think? But all in the same boat. All in the same boat. Verse 1 of chapter 2. To the religious. You therefore have no excuse. You pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you pass judgment, you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, you know, don't misunderstand, please, because we're going to get to a full explanation. It's going to sound like, oh, it doesn't matter how you live because everybody's a sinner. Oh, no, that's not true. God hates sin. Remember that. It matters how you live. It matters. And there is a different life for us. There is a different life. But we'll get to that in a bit. You see, the Jews thought they would be accepted because they did not do most of the things on that list. They were careful. They were extremely careful not to do most of the things listed there. They, at the same time, refused to see the sin of their heart that Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that, right? Not only did he talk to murderers, he talked to those that were angry. Not only adulterers, but those who had lust in their heart. So, he really went down to not just the actions, but a pure heart. They may have felt righteous when they condemned the actions of the Gentiles, of the people around them. But they had done the same things in their heart. And they had rationalized their lesser sins. They had rationalized these away. And a lot of this could be influenced by the direction that Judaism had taken. A system of works, circumcision, man-made laws, and those sorts of things. But they did not realize that God will punish their sin regardless of their closed eyes and religious ideas. Sometimes we think that we can keep God because we don't acknowledge our sin, or that people think because they they've never been taught this, and so they never pay attention. It doesn't matter if they pay attention or not. There's people at the flood. They were just closing their eyes and going where they right on. They were ignoring God. God said, you're being punished. This is going to happen. Even though you never heard my voice because you were running away, you're still responsible. Down to verse 4. Well, we'll read down through to verse 4 of chapter 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. And then down to verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? So, the first step, really in a sense, Paul is, you know how he does sometimes, he almost ridicules them. The first step in getting right was to acknowledge that you had done wrong. To acknowledge your sin. And he's basically, one thing he's telling them here is they're not even close to repentance. They're not even close to repentance. He's talking to the religious there. Verses 8 and 9 of Romans chapter 2. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. You know, if you read some of these following verses, if you take them out of context, many things in Romans, if you don't take the whole book of Romans, like many things in the Bible, if you don't look at the whole thing, it could sound like you could be declared righteous by the things that you do. But Paul is presenting an argument that we'll have to follow through here. He's basically saying, you people are confused. You hear the word, the law, you study it, you think you know it, but you are too blind to see that you cannot live it. So he wants them to see clearly. They cannot live up to the standard of God. But the Jews refuse to see that the law must be obeyed perfectly. And since they had the law, they were going to be judged by the law. I told you we'd have to work through these details. So they had the law. They were going to be judged by the law. And the Gentiles, on the other hand, would be judged by what God had put in their hearts, that they knew right from wrong. They would be judged on that. He's going to try to make them clear to them here that you do righteous because you are righteous, not the other way around. You don't get accepted as righteous by doing good things. Romans 3, 10 through 12. We'll shoot over there real quick. You remember this verse. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. You see, what's going to happen here is we're going to pull the rug out from every single person. We've talked about this. The person that says, I'm just not good enough. I'm not like everybody else. Not like the rest of you Christians. I just can't. And Paul's saying, be quiet. Everybody's in the same boat. Everybody. We all need to be relying on the righteousness of Christ. We all are to live by faith. So, no one gets out of this. All in the same boat. Chapter 3, so chapter 1 is to the heathen, chapter 2 is to the religious, and chapter 3 is to both. We're all in the same boat, to both the religious and the heathen. We're both, all start off on the wrong side of this great chasm that separates us from God. So Paul told us where we were going. He told us where we were headed. In verse 5 of chapter 1, through Him and in His namesake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to obedience that comes through faith. People have a hard time with this. So he's going to repeat it over and over and over. People have a hard time. Obedience comes through faith. We believe, and therefore we obey. We believe, and that changes our lives. Verse 17. For the gospel, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. See, this gives you some insight. When a person first turns to God, and they are willing to go through this process of recognizing their sin and their desperate situation and turning to God and say, oh God, I deserve death. I deserve your wrath, but let Jesus take that. You see, that's faith. You're believing God for that. Then you think, oh, now I've got to be good and live right. No, He's trying to set us up for this. No, we live by faith. It's the same way that we came to God. The same, you have to get up tomorrow and live by the same thing that brought you to Christ in the very first time. By faith. It's by faith. And there are certain results that come from faith, but we'll talk about those things later. But first, you see what he's doing here. And we're just pausing here. It's here. We have to pause here. We first must understand deeply our situation, our separation from God, understand the sickness, and then we can understand the cure. And then we go back and we think, okay, how did I come to God in the first place? Then this is the same way I'm going to live today. The ones that think they're okay can be the most difficult to get through. Have you noticed that? Most of those guys out there on the street doing the sinful things that we listed there, once you talk to them, they don't think they're righteous. You know, they may not have the humility or recognize it or desire to turn to God, but most of them would acknowledge their sin. But the religious, on the other hand, those that maybe have gone to church or some religion all their life, they feel like they've sort of made their way to God. And those are the ones that can be the most difficult to get through to. Romans 3:22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now we've talked about a lot of those words, so there should be some understanding when we read through there about justified and grace. Those things should be a little more clear to you. Let's go skip ahead a little bit to Romans 4:2-4. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. And then we know that, well, let's go there. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's a very familiar verse to you. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So, and then James 2:10 talks about if you've broken one law, you've broken them all. And it talks about Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice. But that offering of Isaac, that willingness, that obedience, that level of obedience came after he believed God. He believed God, and God reckoned him as righteous. And then the result was that he followed through in that full obedience. Back to Romans 2, verses 13-15. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey. So there is a result of faith. There is a result of faith. Real faith will produce real deeds. It will produce a changed life. For those who hear the law, it's not those who hear the law of righteous in his sight, but those who obey. The law will be who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature, do things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. So, the faith will produce works. Faith will produce a changed life. The religious or the pretty good will ease their conscience or dull their conscience by the law. But they're not looking deep enough into the law. So back to chapter 3 and to both the religious and the heathen. Verses 9-12 again. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, he could have been talking to Jews or Christians here, probably to the Christians, but he's saying that it's some group intrinsically better than the other. And again, he's answering the question, no, we all deserve death. We have no idea how wide that chasm is that separates us from God. It's like when I was teaching through with some children one time, and we were talking about this chasm that separates man from God. God's standard to get to God. And I didn't tell, I said, we're going to jump the chasm today. So we had about 20 kids. And so I put a line on, and so I said, you're going to, I said, well, one of them would say, well, how far is it the other side? And they said, oh, just jump and just do your best. We'll see. So I didn't tell him how far it was. And so I had them all jump and jump and jump. And I was a little younger then. I could jump further than all the 9-year-olds. So I had them jump, and I said, watch this. You guys think you can jump? You see that one that jumped the furthest? Watch this. And so I got to run and start and leap way past where that guy had jumped out. We're going, wow, you did it, you did it. And I said, now let me show you where the other side is. And I walked way as far away as I could walk, and they could still see me. And I put the line up there. I said, there's the line that I was needing to get to. And they were going, ooh, you weren't even close. I said, yeah, neither were you. None of us were. None of us could get to God. We were all separated by that great chasm. That's a hard thing for people to see. It's a hard thing for people to see. How do we get accepted by God? It's by grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's the same way we live. It's the same way we live. That's a trick of the enemy. Those among you, among us, that say, but I'm not like you, Steve. I can't live like that. Ugh. I don't want to hear that. You are like me. And I am like you. Yes, we are alike. We are all alike. For there is no excuse. It's the same standard. And none of us can do it. It's by faith. It's by faith. The same way that we came to God. You know, we don't limit that person that's the wino laying in the street. If he puts his trust in God, he can come to God, right? The religious person, anybody. If they put their faith, they can come. And then we can all live in the same way. By faith. It's all the same. Verse 19 of chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Sometimes I think the church has studied the Bible and has left out Romans 3:20. We don't get to God by obeying the law. The law makes us conscious of our sin. Oh, my goodness. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Well, I've hated people. I've taken things that I shouldn't have taken. Yeah. Then you are condemned. That's what the law says. You are condemned. But there is an answer. Many of the terms used here. Well, let's see. Did we run through 20 yet? Many of the terms used here are classic Greek legal terms that are used in these verses, particularly in 20. And the evidence should be overwhelming. You see where Paul is just like, he's a little hard to track here, but man, he is just going down this trail and he's trying to cover every base and he's taking you and leading you by the hand and taking you here and showing you and taking you to the edge and you look over and you should be saying, oh, I'm a sinner. You are right, Paul. I am a sinner and there is no hope outside of God for me. He's taking us right to the edge of the cliff, and that's what he's shown us. And it doesn't matter about your goodness or your not goodness. He's taking us there. He said, there's only one answer. There's only one answer for you and for every other person. You are busted, red-handed. You've sinned against God. You are a sinner. The Gentiles are included in this, even though they didn't have the law. That's what he's saying here. Even though they didn't, because they intuitively knew the law. The Jews were guilty. The law could not save them, but it condemned them. And the bottom line for the law, to show us our sinfulness. And this is for Christians too. You cannot live it. You must trust Him to live it through you. It's not on your outline there, but let's go to Galatians 2:20 again. Our summary of Romans. If we're going to get the stuff that follows, we need to have this stuff down. If we're going to talk about how to live by faith, we have to know what faith is. We have to have practiced it. Because there are going to come some things in your life that you will be walking in the dark. You'll be in the dark. You better have practiced faith and understand it the way it has been described here. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness to be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. I hope as we study Romans more and more, those two verses will come alive more and more for you. We understand these truths on some level at salvation, don't we? But we must continually go back and check into Romans. We must continually go back and make sure our faith is sound. And then we can go deeper and deeper. And our life will make sense when we understand faith. Justified by faith alone. Let's read 21 through 24. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Man, this is good news. And if you've experienced it, then go back and think of it. This is good news. All are justified freely by His grace. Righteousness has nothing to do with man's efforts. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. It has nothing to do with man's efforts to obey the law. And we can go through many illustrations if we wanted to. From the clothing of Adam and Eve to Abel's offering to the whole sacrificial system. That again and again, it makes that point of how we come to God. It's only by faith in Jesus that this righteousness can come. Because of the mercy and grace of God, Jesus' blood covered and paid in full our sin and paid the debt. And He declares us righteous because of that. He declares us righteous. And then 25 to 26... God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. So, He goes back here and answers some of their questions. How could those who died before Jesus, how could they be forgiven? All they did was sacrifice animals. That couldn't have taken care of sin. Paul's saying you're right. The blood of animals did not. It was by their faith. They were putting their trust in God, and God was looking ahead to the cross and saying, I'm taking care of it. I'm taking care of it. It's still through Jesus that is through His death that you receive forgiveness for all those ones making sacrifice. He withheld His judgment, and He accepted them by their faith. He knew that Jesus would pay the price and satisfy the demands of the law. And they showed their faith in the promise of God by coming the way that He said to come, a blood sacrifice. Then 28 and 31. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And then 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. We submit to the full purpose and intent of the law. We understand the purpose of the law. And then, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. What shall we say? What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Do you have faith to get through the next trial that's coming your way that you do not know about? You see, if you've come to God, you already have faith. You're prepared. You already have faith. It just needs to be practiced every day. It just needs to be placed in Him in this same way that you came to Him. That same faith will get you through. That same faith is how you're going to grow. That same faith is how you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. That same faith is how you're going to walk in the dark and still have joy. That same faith. It's the same. And then, 25 to 26 of chapter 4, of chapter 3. Did we read those? Sorry, chapter 4. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Paul clearly states that it's only through faith that all these ones that are listed here, if you read back through chapter 4, are accepted by faith. And we too are the same. If we go back to Abraham, go back to David, the same. They were accepted by God the same way that we are accepted by God, by faith. Okay. Whew. Made it through that. Next week, we will look at the chasm that separates God from man. And if there's any secret to this Christian life, if there's any secret to walking with God, it's right here. It's right here in this foundation. To the great heights that we may soar spiritually, to intimacy with Christ, it's all right here. It's by faith. It's by faith. You get up tomorrow, and no matter what's going on, you believe God. Abraham believed God the worst day of his life. The worst day of his life. He's getting up, he's walking up to the hill with his son to kill him. The worst day of his life. And he believed God. He believed God. And God credited it to him as righteousness. So we get up tomorrow, whatever it is, we believe God.